I have a bomb to drop right now. We have watched the absolute exposure of the most incompetent, wait, reserve your applause to the end. Nobody can hide from this. Nobody can hide from it. There's no excuses. This is the wealthiest, most wealthiest state in the 50. We pay the most in taxes. We pay the most in gas. We pay the most in electricity. You name it. If it's in California, we pay the most for it. Why? Why? Because of our government. Why? Because of things that Sacramento does, because they can. Our flag of this state is an absolute abject lie. The flag says California Republic. It is not. A republic is where the people decide and the people have their way. What has happened to California? And you prove me wrong. I challenge you today if you don't like what I'm about to say. California has been under unmitigated Democrat 100% power control. Democrat. Supermajority. What does that mean, supermajority? It means nobody can oppose their decision making. And now you've got it. You've got a situation where a catastrophe came and the billions of dollars that you and I gave was diverted to other woke, stupid Democrat projects. That's not hyperbole, it is a fact. You don't like it, change your party. If you don't like it, change different. But I'm telling you right now, I'm upset and I'm angry, and it's the right kind of anger. I'm telling you this right now. When you open up a fire hydrant and nothing comes out, and then Joe Biden says, it's because we need electricity. It was turned off for the fire hydrant to turn on. In some cases, that might be true. If the fire hydrants are on top of a mountain, you need a motor to drive the water up. That's extremely rare, and it wasn't the case in these fires. Bad management, horrific politicians who took your money and took trips like Karen Bass, the mayor of LA. She decided to go to Africa the week of the fires to be on a little trip that you paid for. She was really put out when she was told to come home. It didn't look bad. I mean, it didn't look good, that it looked very bad. You've got Gavin Newsom flying down here and then at a command center laughing it up with some people, and it's caught on tape, while he spends nine point so many millions of probably your dollars to buy himself a new house. It's time to replace the leadership in California. You don't need any more examples. These fires could have been stopped. We're California. We have Santa Ana winds. Southern California is predominantly very arid. We know this. We've known this for hundreds and hundreds of years. But let me ask you something. What have we done to strengthen the infrastructure of our water system? Answer, nothing. We've done the exact opposite. We have built homes. And listen, the system that's in place now, it was built under a system whereby California had half the amount of its population. And we never beefed up our reservoirs. We never built new dams. We never held the water because Gavin Newsom and Jerry Brown and Dianne Feinstein, Barbara Boxer, Nancy Pelosi thought it was a great idea to send the water out to the ocean. And so I got a hold of a particular man that can do something about it. And I said, guess what? I spent a lot of time in Israel. Israel is a water independent nation. And Israel draws water from the Pacific. I said, why don't you run for governor? And why don't you get desalinization plants built in California? If Israel can do it, we can do it. And let's make California a water independent state. Because we've got the biggest water supply off the coast of California right now. And we can build cisterns. We can learn that from the Romans. We can learn that from the Israelis. And California never has to worry again about, and I don't know, I don't think I have the video. I was so mad when I saw an LA County fireman running over to a dripping, broken faucet from someone's house with what looked like a potted plant holder. The plant was removed. He's waiting for this thing to fill up. He runs about 60 feet over to where there's a fire at a house and pours about 2 gallons of water onto a fire. And I thought, this is a third world state. It's unacceptable. Or give us our money back. And so I have asked someone to run for governor. I'm pleading with him to run for governor. He lives, don't hold this against him, he lives in the San Francisco Bay Area. He loves America. It's not that he just loves America. He moved from Europe because he loves California. And I asked last night, Steve Hilton, would you run for governor? Because I'm behind you. I will support you. Steve Hilton, I want you to become familiar with Steve Hilton. Go to Google Steve Hilton, follow him. Listen, get ready, people, because the Democrat Party not only failed the United States, it is obvious it has failed California. They've had unmitigated power. They did nothing with it but destroy us. And we are going to change. And listen, I told you before, I'm not a fan of the Republican Party either. But Steve lives in California. He immigrated from England to California. He's not leaving, and I'm asking Steve, church, why don't you stand up? Why don't you stand up? Why don't you point to that camera? Turn around, church. Point to that camera right in the middle. Steve, we are asking you to run for governor of California so that you can get this ship righted, and we want you to run, and we want you to have your policies implemented. Listen, okay, that's enough. We will do everything possible. We want to help you. We think the houses of faith should help you. Churches should get involved to help in crises like this. And by the way, while I'm at it, Karen Bass should be removed from office today. She should be thankful that John Adams or Samuel Adams, George Washington or John Hancock are not in power right now, because she would be arrested for dereliction of duty, which cost people their lives, and she would be hung, according to our colonial fathers. Well, listen, we can hang the Democrat Party and the Rhino Republicans in the next election in 2026. Number one, Steve Hilton has got to run for governor. Steve, I don't know if you're watching this right now, but I know someone will get this to you. And the second thing is, in the mayoral elections of Los Angeles, when Karen Bass won, this is a shocker, hold you. There was a man who ran against her who loves California and he loves LA. He's got billions of dollars invested in Southern California. I've never met him. He doesn't know I'm doing this. But Rick Caruso needs to run for mayor of Los Angeles again. You say, Jackie's a Democrat. You know what? He's a Democrat who loves LA, and he's not Karen Bass. He's got a lot committed of his own money. He employs thousands of people. He wants what's best. And just to show you that I'm no bigot, Steve, I think, is a Republican, and Caruso's a Democrat. There, I'm super fair, aren't I? There you go. But listen, California's my home, born and raised here, probably be dying here. I will not back down from a fight. I'm not going to run for office, never, but I will support those with blood, sweat, and tears, and money if necessary, to get the right people elected. Because the Bible says, when the righteous are in power, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And I'm convinced now the word groan probably means catch fire, grill. When the wicked rule, the people grill. No pun intended. It's time for us to do something. And I'm asking right now, putting you on the spot, Steve Hilton from Fox News, Steve Hilton from Steve Hilton, Make California Golden Again.
Yeah.
I want you to run. We're asking you, do we not want a good man to run? So that's it. God bless you. Have a great night. No, listen, you can open up your Bibles, by the way. And I want to stress this while you're opening up your Bibles. I want everybody who regularly attends this church to carry a Bible. You say, yeah, I have it on my device. Or you're going to put the verse on the screen. I don't like that. Go ahead and have a device. Buy a Bible. Carry a Bible. It's a witness to walk with a Bible. A soldier carries a sword, doesn't he? Well, listen, a Christian ought to carry his Bible, her Bible. So open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're picking it up where we left off last week in our launch of a new series of a great chapter, and this titled message is One Life to Live for Now. And of course, God's timing is always perfect. One life to live now, for now, is the life of the believer. We live our life here now for Jesus Christ, not for, listen, we're not even living our lives for retirement. We're not living our lives for our children. We're not living our lives for our parents. As believers, we're living our life for God. That's who we live for. And that's what everything about our life is all about, is God. And until we go to heaven, we are to be full throttle serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, honoring his word. And so in Romans chapter 12, I'll read it to you. Romans 12, verse 1, the apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Listen, it's been said, and it's a great thing to say and to remember, it's been said that right relationships mean right living. That's a great statement. And it matters. The right relationship or relationships that you have often translate into how you live your life. So be very careful about who you hang around with. In the context of our study, Paul would say today, hang around with Jesus. Be with God in and out all times. Why? Because he will affect your living. You want to have the ultimate right relationship? It is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Wow. And then in Romans 12, 1, as I read it a moment ago, we're going to hear today about how that verse 1 ends. It says that it is your reasonable service. And that's last week where we came right to the portion or the latter end of that verse. And what did we see? We saw this, that one life to live for now meant this in verse 1, that you and I are to give God our attention. We saw three things about that. Very important. To give God our attention as believers, undivided attention. We've got to fight to do this. We talked about that in some detail, about separating yourself from this world intentionally because of what has been taught to you. God's word has been given to us. We know what to do because of what has been done for you. We know what to do because he's done it for us. And what we do is that we follow in his footsteps. Amen? That's what we do. And the third thing is, we saw, and this is where we ended, is because of what has been offered to you. So Jesus, listen. For me, for you, I trust, Jesus saves you out of the world and he puts a new world in us. He speaks to us from his word and we go out into the world and we do those things that he's called us to do. And in that, we live the gospel in word and in deed. And more than ever, at least in our experience, and our experience is what we're supposed to be focused on, more than ever, I believe the shining star of all the crises that's going on in Southern California has yet to be seen. And that shining star is the church. It's, listen, God bless the National Guard. God bless LAPD. God bless the surrounding law enforcement and first responders of the fire and all of those agencies. They do what they do. And if they're doing what they're doing, where's the church? The house of faith should be point when it comes to relieving people of their misery And that is the church. We not only preach the gospel, after we preach it, we go do it. That's why I'm very, very allergic to pastors who say, we just preach the gospel, pastor. We don't get involved in those other things. Move over. Please retire. Get out of the way. After you, listen, the gospel, when it gets inside of people, it catches fire. It's an action. Christianity is an action. And wherever Jesus could be found in his earthly life, there was always a crisis, was it not? Always a crisis. Christ is the center, and there, wherever there's a crisis. The Lord of the Bible, the Almighty God, when he calls us to sacrifice, was the one who made the very first sacrifice. And we left off in our teaching here last week, and it's this. Remember? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, after Adam and Eve had sinned, that the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. The very first blood sacrifice given was given by God himself to cover man's nakedness, man's sins. And in a shockingly awesome way, you might say it was bloody, but it was an act of mercy. Listen, God doesn't want you today to be a bloody sacrifice. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. And when he provided that sacrifice of that innocent animal for the covering of the sins of Adam and Eve, I just find it incredibly awesome that the first act of devotion, can I listen carefully? Devotion, sacrifice, love, commitment came from God's heart to save mankind. When you hear about God asking you to be a living sacrifice, maybe you're tempted to think, why? I mean, why should I? Because God did, that's why. You want to talk about a living sacrifice? It was not only a living sacrifice that shed its own skin for the sins of Adam and Eve in the garden, but it was also that living sacrifice that went to the cross 2,000 years ago for us, Jesus. Remarkable. And when the Bible here tells us about the mercies of God, the book of Romans chapter 5 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What an awesome, wonderful truth that is. And church, I did say this, I think, at least in one of the messages, is that whenever you extend mercy, this is the mercy of God being displayed. Whenever you extend mercy, you have to understand something. Mercy comes at great expense. We don't often think like that because we're the ones that are saying, God, have mercy. We've been praying nonstop like you have been. God, have mercy on California. Send rain. We've been very specific. We've been very sassy in our prayers, by the way. I and my granddaughter, we asked God to send rain very dramatically. Because the Bible says that in the days of Elijah the prophet, there's a storm that was coming that was the size of a man's fist on the horizon. And so we prayed, Lord, cause a cloud to go over each of these fires about the size of a man's fist and cause it to rain so much it just puts out the fire and people can't say anything but God. Why not? You say, well, I don't know if that's going to happen. Then don't ask. But for the rest of us who think he could do it, that he would do it, let's ask. What's wrong with hearing no? Or what's wrong with hearing wait? But let's ask. Oh, God, send us rain. Put out the fires, Lord. Bring water to this parched land. God wants to bring water to your parched life. He's so good. He's so wonderful. And so he wants us to be a living sacrifice. Number two, we pick it up here. Now we move on. One life to live for now. So give God your body. So what? Yeah, you see in verse 1, it says that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Mark it down, number 1, everybody, please. It's faith. To give your body to God is an act of willful faith. You say, what do you mean give my body to God? That's exactly what I mean. Watch this. Do you not, you don't have to answer. I already know it's a yes. Do you not give your body to other things? Do you not give your body to things that are good, bad, and ugly? The answer to that is yes. No matter what it might be, you can give your body, and we do give our bodies to things, and God is saying, give your body to me. You mean God wants my body? Oh, he wants your body. He wants your body because it's through this earthly body that God establishes his will for the church and for his word and in this world. When he says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, we rarely ever stop to think, you can't do it without a body. When he tells us to love one another, we can't do that unless we have a body. Pray for one another, we have to have a body. Lift one another up, we have to have a body. We have to come together as a church. Families have to come together. And that happens by an actual physical body. Many people today have devoted their bodies to sexual gratification, which is an oxymoronic statement, by the way. There is no such thing as sexual gratification. There's only the pursuit of sexual gratification. You will never satisfy your sexual demands because we are a fallen creature. Whatever you think you've obtained, the next moment of burning lust will only go darker and more ugly until it destroys your soul. It might be the pursuit of your body, working out, whatever, muscle drinks, sit-ups, I don't know what it is. I don't partake myself personally. Now, a good sale on donuts, let's go and check that out. I'm all for that. But you're going to give your body. Right now, there are people giving their bodies to rescue people from burning buildings. How does that happen? Their bodies. And God turns to his church and he says, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Did you know if you're, don't raise your hand, because everybody will raise their hand. Do you know that if you're a Christian and you can look up to heaven and say, I want to follow Christ with all my heart. Did you know that when you do that, we're living out the desire to pursue God. We're answering to the call of God, but I'm exhibiting that with my body. When we were growing up, I remember that because my dad was somewhat, could be at times volatile, there are times when my dad would reach for the salt shaker and we'd flinch. We didn't know exactly what was about to happen. Why? Because his body was being used to express or to do something. You came in here today and you sat down and you sang the songs, you stood up, you praised and you worshiped. How did you do that? Your body. This body. These fingers are not yours. See, I only have three fingers. They're not yours. These two legs, I only have one leg. Whatever leg you have, or none, your body belongs to God. If you name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, your body belongs to him. And what you put in it matters. And listen, when you're putting something in it, and when it's doing something, it sends a message. People see, people draw conclusions. I'll be very honest with you. I'm very fired up about this opportunity to get into the regions of greater Los Angeles to love in the name of Jesus, so that his name would be exalted and people might see hope, people might see love, people might see faith in action. This whole thing could lead to a dynamic moment of many people finding out that their money is gone, their homes are gone. Did you see one of the most beautiful homes in all of Southern California was reduced to dust? Mel Gibson's home. Dust! Famously known for one of the most iconic California homes. Dust! Paris Hilton watched her mansion be reduced to dust. By the way, it wasn't just the rich and famous. It was even more of the middle class and poor. Faith. We've got to exercise faith. We take our bodies and we say, I'm going to give my body. Because listen, if a fireman can stay up for 72 hours to put out fires, I can stay up for 72 hours to love those that are in need, those that are hurting. Amen. That's a commitment. Yeah, but they're getting paid for it. If you think like that, you need to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Love will compel us. And our bodies are the very tools that express that. And when that does, that's faith in action. Here's what you don't want to do, church family. This is what you do not want to do. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. This is what you do not do regarding your body being an act of worship. Don't do this. We can always learn from what people do, good, bad, or ugly. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a son from the Lord. And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. One was a farmer and one was a herdsman. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That's questionable if he should have done that. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, meaning something had to die for him to do this. One thing was picked, the other thing was slaughtered. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. I think the issue is blood. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was very ticked off about this. So the Lord said to Cain, here it comes, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Interesting question, isn't it? In other words, Cain knew what to do, and he didn't do it. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire. Isn't that creepy talk? Sin. The Lord personalizes it. He gives sin almost an attitude. Sin. Hey, Cain, wake up, man. Don't you know that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He thought he was worshiping. His heart was in the wrong place. He was actually sinning when he was going through all the religious practices. Hey, I go to church every week. Hey, I do this. Hey, I do the other. Where's your heart? Your body contains, houses, the expression of your faith. And do you live a life of faith? Is it an action? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our, what's the word?
Faith.
Are you guys okay?
Yes.
Okay, just check it. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. That you here makes this personal, a personal act of worship when the scripture says that you present your bodies. It's very personal. It's not us, them, we. It's you. It's me personally. It's you personally. And listen, I'll read this to you. The word present in our English, it's assembled word. And also, listen, the Greek word for present has this meaning that with, listen, with premeditation. You premeditate to present. You offer that or who, which is being presented in advance, given, as being dedicated, offered, given to God. That you present your bodies as a gift to God. That's what we're to do. Are you struggling with something? This is very encouraging. I hope it's encouraging. Are you struggling with this thing that dogs you? Is it temper? Is it lust? Is it drink? Is it what? I don't care what it is. If there's something that's coming and believes that it has an access to your life through the door of your body, know this. God wants you to exercise faith, take the word of God and apply it to that attack. For example, you may have a sin in your life that you just have resigned the fact, I guess it's always going to be this way until Jesus comes for me. It's one of those terrible things. No, 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 no. He wants to show you his power. And you give it to him. Lord, I'll never break this habit. Please take it. See, you've been trying to reform yourself up until now. Stop it. Give it to him. Galatians 5, you won't see this on the screen. Galatians 5, verse 1 says that we as believers now can stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. You're free. Many of you don't know it. You're free. Well, my dad was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk. I guess I'm going to be a drunk. No, you're free. You're free. You belong to Jesus now. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Here's Jesus' teaching on this very truth. Mark 8, 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. By the way, that appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen to this. So, wait, what did he say? Jesus said, give up your life. Take your life. I don't have anything up here. I have my Sharpie. Take my life and give it to Jesus. Jesus turns around, puts purpose to it, puts a bow on it, puts bells and whistles and all kinds of things that makes it useful, and he hands it back to me. Now under his command, and it says something like, do not operate without reading the instructions, right? Instruction number one, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Instruction number two, Jesus is Lord. Instruction number three, read steps one and two. Are you with me, everybody? If you give your life away, you wind up receiving your life for now and for all eternity. Your life now and your life forever. If you seek to hang on, no, this is my pen. I worked hard for it. It's my pen. Nobody's going to take this pen from me. I will die with this pen. Jesus is saying, if you hang on to your life, just know, read the fine print. You may keep your pen, but you're not taking it into hell. There's no pens in hell. You can't take it there. And you will have lost the very life because you wouldn't give yours up. You hung on to it. You know that kind of thing where you grab onto it so much, you strangle it? Listen, it's springtime in California. And if you think I'm fooling, just go to the feed store where you get bird seed and stuff. What's there? All the little baby geese, the little baby chicks. Have you seen them? The baby ducks. They're like this big. They're so cute. Right now, because it's spring or whatever it is, summer. What, you know what's so cute about it? They're so cute. And when your little two-year-old sees it, they go, can I hold? Don't ever do this. Don't ever take a baby chick and put it into the hands of a 2, 3, 4, 5. Look, after 5, if your kid does something weird to that animal, you should probably get a new kid. But anyway, notice the little kid will go like this, and they just love it. They just go, pfft. They'll kill it. They'll do it. They'll kill it. They hang on to something so much that they wind up killing it. You can hang on to your life so much that you wind up killing it. Give it up. Give it back to its maker. And watch what happens. Only then can you live, because it's the life of faith. God takes control and it's glorious and it's wonderful. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, listen to this. Then Jesus said to all of them, if anyone, watch this, number one, desires to come after me, let him, so desire, number two, deny himself. Wow. And number three, take up his cross daily. Number four, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses, that's number five, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That is the wisdom of the ages and beyond. So I wrote myself some questions, and maybe you can benefit from this as well. What is it to desire to come after Jesus? Ask yourself that question. And this is what I hear. Self-diagnosis, listen. Have I come after Jesus Christ in my own life? Do I want Jesus Christ in my life? Yes. Next question is, based on the Bible here, is what is it to deny myself? I mean, that is so anti-American, isn't it? Deny yourself. Some people won't even use the word deny. I can't deny. I can't deny myself. I have to have everything. No, you don't. Jesus says, deny yourself. Put yourself in the back seat. Isn't that great? Oh, such a long line. Jesus says, then go to the back. I've learned something about patience and learned something about others. By the way, you know what? I got something. When you sit in the back of the line, you learn a lot about people. And you'll know how to love on them. Third thing under this is, what is it to carry your cross? You say, I thought Jesus took the cross. Oh, he did take the cross for your sins. That's all done. But every single one of us as believers have a cross to carry every day. Have I been carrying my own cross? Or am I pushing it off on other people? Am I paying people to carry my cross? Do I coerce others to carry my cross? Do I pawn that off on somebody else? No, listen, us carrying our cross is the issues and the dynamics of our life by association of witness to Jesus. As we walk with him, you're going to carry the cross of Christ, your own cross. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with our sins. If anything, it could be summed up in our association with Jesus. The next thing under this, that passage I shared with you, is what is it to follow him? To follow him. And I ask myself, have I been following him like a targeted, like a laser target on him? Do I seek to follow him? Can you answer this, not out loud, can you answer this in your life? Is the greatest pursuit of your life to follow Jesus? Not your husband, not your wife. I did a wedding yesterday here on campus, so beautiful. And he's standing there, he's waiting. I'm standing with him. It's great too, because you know the what do you call it? The party. What do you call it? The you know the people. The bride, the groom, the wedding party. Thank you. They're coming down and he's like this. Listen, it's awesome, because I'm watching, I get to watch everything from where I'm at. He doesn't care about any one of those other girls coming down with those other guys. He doesn't care about the other guys. He doesn't care. Hey, listen, his mom and dad, they're sitting there. He didn't care. She came around the corner, the music started, and he's like this. He's all, this. And she comes walking down. And a couple of times she looked up at her dad, tall. Her dad's tall. She looks up, and I'm watching this. Three times she looked up at him, and it was the cutest thing, because I don't know if you've ever given your daughter away to somebody, but I have two times. And it's like, she's looking. Dad's like this. He's like walking down. And I said, who gives Viviana today to Daniel? And he said, her mother and I, and he goes to hand her over. And I said, stop! I did. I just stopped the service. Stop! She really wants a hug from you, because this is the last one that you're going to get from her, and she's going to get from you in this context, so give her a hug. And it was all over her face. You could tell. It was beautiful. When that dad gave her that hug, the show got on the road. She reached out, he reached out, the husband-to-be, Daniel, then they took arm and link and they stood there and we went through that service. Something had to happen in her heart before they could proceed. There was almost, as it were, the handing of one life to the other. And I reminded Daniel that he is now to be a type of Christ in her life, to give his life for her peace, to give his life for her comfort, to give his life for her love. That in Christianity, our faith is a working faith, and God's work in our lives bring hope to people. And then when the Bible says in that verse, what is it to us to lose our life? Well, to lose our life, he's talking about our bodies. He doesn't want you to go die somewhere. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. Lord, here's my body. You know, it's his anyway. He just asks you to give it back to him. It's like your kid thinking that they can, you know, take your credit cards and your mortgage and stuff and do whatever they want to do with it. So, and I know you live here, kid, but that's just about it. You don't own anything. It's my house. It's not your house. In fact, if you keep this up, you're going to have to pay rent for your bedroom. We kind of think we can tell God what to do when this body belongs to Him. And then secondly under this is hope. When we give our bodies, church, look at this number two, is that it's an act of willful hope. When it says that our bodies should be presented to God at holy, acceptable to God, this is beautiful. Listen, holy, the word hagios means set away from or apart from others for a cause, for a mission. The word can be rendered religious awe. Present your bodies as that which is given in religious awe to God, sacred, sainted. That's an interesting word, isn't it? That your body would be a sanctuary for God. That's what His desire is. Powerful statement, powerful words here. And then the word acceptable. I loved this. Acceptable. It means well-pleasing to God. I hope God is well-pleased when you say, Lord, here I am. I want you to have all of me. God loves that. Well-pleasing to God. Glad, happy is the position, the place, the relationship. And this defines the Christian's true freedom. Watch this, everybody. No longer unholy. The believer is no longer unholy. The believer is now holy. God does that. He declares that through Christ. And listen, we're no longer unacceptable. We are now in Christ acceptable to God. We are holy to God because of Jesus. We are acceptable to God because of Jesus. And so because of that, He deserves all of us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It means that you and I cannot be saved by the keeping of the law, but what is the residual of the believer's life is our bodies, and our bodies need to be led, controlled, steered in the direction of our new life in Jesus. And that breeds hope, by the way. And this hope stands in stark contrast to the slave market. As I mentioned a moment ago, that we actually, according to the Bible, we have the opportunity to be a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Did you know that? That's all there is, everybody. Doesn't matter what you believe or do not believe. This is an absolute fact. Every single human is a slave to one or the other. Period. There's no gray zone. It's either true for this or it's true for that. Say, well, you know, I kind of have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And you do understand what that picture looks like, right? There's like a fence that divides the world from the church. And if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, that's going to hurt. That's not how it's supposed to live. Listen, there is a greater thing that God wants to do in your life in this area. And that should cause hope to well up within you. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. Listen to this. The world is big on really big because it's never been so big, and that is human trafficking. Keep this in mind. There's human trafficking in the Bible. Genesis 37, 28. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, that is from the pit, and lifted him out of that pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph down to Egypt. Joseph was trafficked. Trafficking. Why does that happen? Because, listen, God has made the human being to experience Him. And that only in God and Him being our master is there a slavery that is joyous. Man seeks to be God and then commandeers people, kidnaps people, steals people to exercise authority over them for profit. God wants to capture you for your pleasure and for your joy and for your salvation. God gives. Man steals. God blesses. Man curses. And human trafficking all over the world on a grand scale. Many experts say more than ever. But listen, you don't have to be on the slave market. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you already are. Enslaved to your fear, enslaved to money. I have to put this down. Enslaved to pot. Oh, there's a Christian website where they talk, God made it, it's good, and I can pray a lot better when I do pot. Pot's condemned in Scripture because any mind-altering or emotionally-altering drug is called in the Bible pharmakei. It's condemned by God. Drugs, yeah, same. Yep. Sex, enslaved to power, enslaved to porn. I'm not enslaved to porn. Oh, really? Then listen. How about if we host an anonymous service where you bring your laptop and sacrifice it on the altar of porn so that it's destroyed? I got news for you. You say, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's do it. You know, I have to tell you, even if we did that, and you never looked at porn again, you shouldn't in the first place. It's in your head. I don't know how it is for women. Never been one. Don't plan on being one. If I relax my mind, if I relax that muscle of my mind, and the gate opens up, I can see in Technicolor the graphic sins of my junior high or high school past. At my age, I have forgotten more than I've learned. But how is it that the enemy will always bring up in Technicolor your past? You're not fooling anybody, but you're offending God and you're destroying your own life. I believe that porn is an altar that is destroying the United States of America, our culture, and the church. Then enslaved to the world, period. The world. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus said, but of that day and of that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 48. But that evil servant, when he says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware of. Verse 51, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, this is a message of hope. This point is of hope. You say, where's the hope? Here's the hope. God wants you to get out of the stuff that is keeping him from blessing you more, so that you might experience the ultimate hope. The human trafficking of things. But it doesn't have to be only in that area. And I thought about this, and this might bore you for a second, but how about this? In the first century of the Roman Empire, there were almost an infinite number of reasons why you might become one found to be enslaved and sold in the Roman slave market. Did you know you didn't have to be taken captive and put on the market? You didn't have to be kidnapped. Did you know that if you couldn't pay your bills, you were taken captive and put on the slave market? Did you know that? Could you imagine? Could you imagine today, if we didn't have our Judeo-Christian worldview values, can you imagine today that if Bank of America said to you today, you have to pay your credit card off in the next hour? You know they can do that. That's what you signed. You signed up for that. They might be gracious and say, you have to pay all your bills off in 30 days from right now. What if I don't? We're gonna take your stuff. Well, in the Roman day, they took your stuff and they took you. Like a debtor's prison. Until you worked it off. That was the slave market. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world of slave markets. All the apostles knew about slave markets. The Bible tells us that God bought us out of the slave market. So imagine you standing there. Here's what would happen to you. But I'm going to submit to you today that this did happen to us. We were taken. We were stripped. We were put on a platform. We were chained to somebody else. Oh my goodness. You know what the Romans used to do? They used to do what the Babylonians used to do. In fact, when you go to Rome, you'll see this on the reliefs on the wall. They'll put a fish hook in your lower lip, and they tied it to the neck of the guy in front of you. Uh-huh. And they marched you all the way to Rome. Imagine that. And then you get onto the platform, and there are buyers. And they're touching you. They're feeling your muscles. You're feeling your, and it's you can figure out the females and the males alike. Bought for reasons such as farming, labor, sex. By the time you got to the slave market, you were often filthy, cut and or bruised, scarred, broken, done. And just in that moment, it would be say, the words would be said, sold to the highest bidder. Imagine that moment in your life, because it did happen in our lives, or for some of you, it needs to happen. It came down, sold to the highest bidder. And then comes Jesus. Excuse me, hang on a second. What was the price you paid? $50. Here's $50. I'll take them. And what is it that you pay? My life. My kingdom. All that I have. I render up, I surrender all that I have to the point of displaying that fact on the cross. I buy you, and you, and you, and you. I buy you. I take you off the market. I clothe you, I feed you, and I adopt you. And I make you my own, and I leave all of the profits of my kingdom. I write you into my living will as a joint heir. And when we sit together in my kingdom forever, you will be right with me. Jesus did that, which is why you should be absolutely head over heels in love with him. And this is where we end, the love of God. It says it's your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Yeah, you know what? For those of you who are note takers, write this down. Instead of the word reasonable, put in the Greek word logical. And for those of you who are taking notes, remove the word service and put in the Greek word for worship. Put in worship. Logical worship. That's what reasonable service means. Worship. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray from this moment on, and from Romans chapter 12, we would reverence the opportunity to worship like never before. Logical love, that's real love. Logical means I've worked it out, I've figured it out, and I have concluded after tremendous thinking this through, it is absolutely quite brilliant of me, as an investor, so to speak, to give you my love. Yesterday, the two of those in the wedding pledged their lives to one another till death do they part. Jesus says, I pledge my life to you. And just to make sure it works out perfectly fine, I'm going to die on the cross and 3 days later be back, and I'm going to make sure that because I'm resurrected, that I make sure everything I told you comes to pass. I'll see to it, because you can't kill me again. Logical love. This is your logical worship. This is your logical love. Worship with your body in faith, hope, and love. Absolutely awesome. Father God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name that this call upon our lives, these elbows of ours, these heads, our eyes, the ears, our body parts, our private parts, they're all yours. We have no authority over these things. You are God. You've created us. So Lord God, let us go forth from this place loving you and serving one another, loving you and serving the lost, loving you and serving those that are in need. What an awesome God you are. May the world know that we know you by our love for one another. And Lord, I might add, may the world see us love them even though they hate us. May we love them, for they know not what they do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. See you Wednesday night.